We are just the King of glory and King of kings, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Today we're going to try to tackle an entire psalm, Psalm 46. So let us read and expound and learn. Psalm 46, to the director for the sons of Korah, upon maidens, a song. God is for us a refuge and strength, being found to be very much a help in adversities. Over this, we won't fear in the earth's changing, or in the rocking of mountains into the heart of the seas. They may rumble, his waters may ferment, mountains may quake in its arrogance. Selah. There is a river, the channels of which intensely rejoice the city of God, the holy places of the settlements of the Most High. God is within her. She won't be rocked. God will help her at the turning of morning. Nations have rumbled, kingdoms rocked. He has given with his voice, earth dissolves. Yahweh of armies is with us, a lofty fastness for us, is the God of Jacob. Selah. Come view preparations of Yahweh, who put desolations on the earth, causing wars to cease to the end of the earth. A bow he utterly breaks, and utterly cuts off spear. Wagons he burns in fire. Relax, and know that I am God. I will raise high among the nations. I will raise high in the land. Yahweh of armies is with us. A lofty fastness for us is the God of Jacob. Selah. All right, even as I read this, I think this is maybe too ambitious. Maybe it's too much for us to do, for me to do tonight in teaching it, but let's begin and give it a try nonetheless. Psalm 46 begins with the inscription to the director. We've seen that many times, the director of music for the sons of Korah. Again, these chief musicians in the corporate worship of Israel. Then we have something upon Olamoth, in the transliteration of it in many of our conventional translations. It is something we've not seen before, literally, upon maidens. And then a song. Let's just talk about upon maidens, what that might mean. I thought to maybe translate this upon maidens' voices, but didn't want to add to the text, and I thought there is another thing that might mean, and so I did not want to impose my preference of interpretation of it upon the reader and not give them the option of maybe thinking that it was something else. And so there are two possibilities here. I lean toward the second, but one is that this is the name of a song, so that we have had in the past things like Upon Lilies, and I've told you that that was a title of a tune. May not this be the same? Upon the tune called Maidens. I do, however, lean toward the other, and that is upon maidens' voices. There are some things that, maybe it's just because I'm male, but there are some things that just sound better to a female voice. I actually think that I may have some help, though, in the audience there. My sister Rachel L. We like two, I've told you about them before, we like these two Greek Orthodox chanting females, Divna and Nectaria. Rachel, have you ever heard men singing the same things? What do you think about it? Yeah, me too. She's just shaking her head. Like, man, when men try to sing these things, it sounds like, you know, kill me now, lest I hear any more. And it's just terrible. So, with apologies to our Eastern Orthodox brethren there. But just sounds better on female voices. And our author here may think the same about this song to its tune. Then, verse 1. By the way, before we get into this, this psalm, if you just believe it, this will be transformative, revolutionary. I mean, this psalm, if you just believe it, God is for us. We could put it, God is for us, as opposed to our enemies. Or God is for us, in the sense that God isn't against us. God is for us. The person that we're talking about makes all the difference in the world. God is for us. God really is in His truth, in all verity, in all veracity. God is for His people. Now that alone, if I just believe it, that changes the way that I approach life drastically and radically. I'm one of the people that are comprehended in us. God is for us. And then something's mentioned as to how. Something particular about how God is for us. He is a refuge and strength. Now let's say that you're under attack, and let's say that you are the weaker of the two combatants. Well, God is for me a refuge. He's where I go when I'm attacked and weary. I go into Him. I delve deeper into God. I hide myself there. I draw near to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water as we think of words not just reminiscent but quoted from Hebrews chapter 10. I go in to this Holy of Holies, the veil of which was the Lord Jesus Christ's flesh. And it's open now for me to go into the very inner sanctum of intimacy with God the Father. A refuge He is. But when I'm the weaker of the combatants, He is strength all the time. God, Walt Leeper used to say it. Many people have said it, but Walt was particularly fond of it, fond of saying, me and God make a majority. And so if the world is against me, and if the world is against me so that it is attacking, if it's being against me is not just a passive dislike, but an active animosity that we call attack, I really don't need to get a lot of people on my side. Insecurity does that. Selfishness does that. Self-promotion does that. Maybe just an exercise you might want to look into sometime. Just get a dictionary, maybe a real good one, like the ADH5 or the AHD5. And just look up, find where it has words that start with self. Look at all of the words that start with self. Most of them are negative words from a Christian context. So I don't have to get people on my side. If I am being attacked, if it's really an attack, and I think that Christians are too quick to call something an attack, personally. I'm really being attacked if I say, no, you're just a baby. You're just a wimp and you're dealing with life. Everybody deals with this. Unsaved people deal with this. It's not an attack. Or, I'm really being attacked. No, I'm receiving the inevitable outcomes of wrong decisions that I've made. Satan isn't involved in this at all. It's no attack in the purview. It's nothing on the horizon. There's nothing demonic that's dealing with you. And so I'm a little reticent to just accept many of the interpretations of life that get labeled attacks. But let's say it's really an attack. Or maybe if it is just life, you can just say, life's attacking me. You know, just living on the dark planet is attacking me. It's not so much of an attack, it's just part and parcel of being here in the time that we're here. There's a time coming when that won't be very difficult. It'll be a joy. It'll be great to live on planet Earth. That's the next time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth. But if it is a real attack, and I don't have the strength of it, of the opposition, definitely it will be that way. If it's really a satanic attack, a demonic attack, I'm not up for this. But it's true that me and God make a majority. The strength that the Lord has far more than compensates for the strength of my enemies up against my weakness. He's my strength. Now, I find myself saying this to many people in many circumstances. If you are one of them, then understand I'm not aiming at you. I'm not thinking, you know, they didn't get it when I told them personally, so I'm gonna do it in the pulpit personality and be real strong about it and maybe they'll get it. That's not what's happening. I've told many people that. Many people could think that that's what this is, and it's not this. But when the Lord is your strength, when all of your strength is Him, then you're very aware of your own weakness because you don't have any strength. And the principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if we really want the Lord to be our strength, that's going to mean that you're very conscious of your weakness, because it is the nature of the case that when we are strong, it's when we are aware of our own weakness. When you think that you're up to it, whatever it is, I can do this, you know, I got this, then you tend not to go to God to get the strength that He can supply. And the Lord knows that. So He weakens us. You're really not any weaker. He just puts you in a situation that causes that weakness to be revealed. That lack of strength rises to the surface as you've got to deal with this, and you are forced to realize that you don't have what's necessary to deal with it. So that's the time that you've got to not as the world tells you, right? You have to look within, dig deep. Even the way they say it, it should be dig deeply. You know, dig deep. And, you know, look, you know, deep into you, because you've got the strength to deal with you. The deeper you go, the lower you go. The worse you begin to see things about yourself that's like, I don't want to see anymore. There's nothing there. You get more and more, even if you try to dig deep. You get more and more convinced that there's nothing here for me. So unless you're going to just quit, you're going to have to draw on strength that is outside of you. You're going to have to take the generally objective way that you as a Lord Jesus Christ assembly member think about truth, that is not subjectively, just what you think is right, but objectively what something outside of you says truth is, that thing outside of you being the Bible, but now it's inside. It's the implanted word. You're going to have to be objective now, not just in the sense that where you get your truth, your epistemology, is not the only thing that's objective now. Now your strength becomes objective, because you don't have any subjective strength, and you're aware of it. The subject, who is supposed to, you know, perform this battle, doesn't have any strength. So you have to look to an object, and we have this blessed object of our God. Therefore, when you are your strongest, you probably feel your weakest. When you are most vulnerable to failure is when you are least aware of it. So over this, verse 2, we still have more, 1. God is for us a refuge and strength, being found to be very much a help in adversities. The adversities are the things that are bringing out this weakness. You don't have the resources in yourself to deal with it. But God is being found. It's a participle here. He's being found. That is, every time someone who is a believer, at least, goes to Him, they find Him to be this help, and very much so, in adversities. How many of you could give a testimony that if it were not for the Lord, there are certain pivotal moments in your personal spiritual history that you would say, it's all over. I would have been done. I would have been a goner. I'm done for, down for the count, throw in the towel. But I drew near to God, and He helped me. He was a help very much in the midst of that adversity. So now, over this, this is the Hebrew idiom, we find it all the time. Because of what we've just said, given this, we won't fear. We won't fear. This is a rather confident confession for this man. He's like speaking for all believers, like, we won't fear. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know that you can say that. I know a lot of believers who fear. But if we're thinking this way, see how I told you how at the beginning? I said, if you'll just believe this, this can change your life. And I think that many times pastors and teachers such as myself are given to the dramatic, and we say things, this will change your life. This is a revolution. Not everything in the Bible is revolutionary if you believe it. But this one is. God is for us. Okay, I believe that. A refuge, I believe that. And strength, I believe that. Being found to be very much a help in adversities. Alright, now if I really believe that, over this, we won't fear. How can I fear? If I believe that God's for me, I believe that He's my refuge, I believe that He's my strength, and if I must go through adversities, God will be found to be very much a help in those adversities. How is it, I want to say, why would I fear? I know why we'd fear. I really don't believe that. But why should I fear if those things are true? Those propositions, those propositional realities there, if they're the truth, and I believe it, how can I be afraid? Unless I think that God isn't very strong. But we're talking about God. I mean, I know, as a believer, I know who God is. Over this, we won't fear. Now, I understand that there are some things that it's not just life, and it's not just me making things bad for myself as my own worst enemy. I understand that there are terrible things that you'll be afraid of. No, I don't. How bad can it get? Well, how about this? We won't fear in the earth's changing. What does that mean? I don't know. You know, like, maybe it's global warming. The earth is changing. Yeah, this winter really did a lot for us believing global warming, I'm going to tell you. I've been alive longer than most of you. Most years don't argue for global warming. I think, why is May so chilly in the beginning of the month? It was never this cold before. Used to be May. Used to be like the beginning of April. Forget coats. Throw them away. It's April. Let alone May. You know, they made songs like, you know, I feel it's very embarrassing when I quote song lyrics sometimes. But, you know, there's one about the month of May. I got the month of May so warm. It's cold. I said, because May used to be warm. From the first day of May until the last day of May, it was like, whatever happened to March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb. I have never seen a March in the last 2 decades that went out like a lamb. So I'm not really buying the global warming thing. I'm buying the global cooling thing. But if it, and I have no axe to grind against the global warming idea. I'm just saying, if the earth changes, how drastically can the earth change? How about this? Or in the rocking of mountains into the heart of the seas. What if there was such an earthquake that buildings didn't fall down, mountains fell down. Mountains were uprooted, torn off of the earth, and thrown into the sea. That would be scary, right? Not if you believe verse 1. If you believe verse 1, how can you be afraid of anything? They may rumble. That is the mountains, right? These mountains rumble and go into the heart of the sea. That may happen. His waters may ferment. The waters may be agitated, terribly troubled. It might be on the sea, it might be on the land. Mountains may quake in its arrogance. It what? What is it? This situation. This situation may make such an earthly upheaval that normal people that don't believe verse 1 would fear for their lives. But we don't have anything to be afraid of. What's the worst that could happen? A mountain could fall on me. You know what? That'd be fantastic. Mountain falls on me, I am dead, and I go to be with the Lord, and I don't even feel it. Just BAM! And I'm just wiped out like an ant on the ground when you do. That'd be the most fantastic way to go. I mean, I just, I'm talking to you 1 minute, mountain falls on this building. And then it's just like, I'm talking to you 1 minute, next minute we're all standing there in the same direction looking at Jesus Christ without any discernible what happened. I mean, just, that'd be fantastic. Oh, Maine. There is a river, the channels of which intensely rejoice the city of God. That city of God is the holy places of the settlements of the Most High. The city of God, in the time that this psalm was written, would be Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the holy places, that is, outer holy place and inner holy of holies, that made up the settlements of the Most High. God lived in Jerusalem, in a temple, inside that in a holy place, inside that in the Holy of Holies, on top of a lid called the mercy seat between two cherubim. Now that was the manifested presence of God. Though Solomon, when he built that temple, in the initiating prayer of it, said, "Heaven and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built." So we're talking about the manifested presence of God. Well, there's a river, the channels of which, that is the, you know, the tributaries and the branches off of that river, even the smaller, you think of a big river and you think of these little rivulets, you know, that you, as you map it, is going off of that river. Even the rivulets, they intensely rejoice the city of God. We are in poetic literature here. We are in that genre of the scripture that is Hebrew poetry. I'm not taking this to be literal. I'm taking this as, you know, there is a source. God is that source, but there is this supply. The supply always flows to you. Now, if you believe this, this changes the way you deal with life and people and circumstances, situations. If you really believe it, you always have what you need. There is this river of grace provision. There is this torrent of mercy resources. There is this divine river that even the smaller blessings, the channels of it, intensely rejoice the city of God. If we extend or we project this imagery, then we're talking about things like the river of the water of life that courses through the eschatological settlement of God with men, the New Jerusalem. It's a river of life. It's not a river of death. To the believer who dwells within the mother of us all, that is the Jerusalem that is from above, to that believer are these supplies of life. I can have life and function in life when I'm writing out my bills. I can function in life when I'm disciplining my children. I can function in life when it's probably the easiest time. Like for you, that's right now. Actually, it is for me too. You know, when I'm in the corporate body, I'm in the expression of it, at least in microcosm, I'm in my local church, I'm in a flocklet, and we're all focused on one thing, and we're all hearing the same thing, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. While sitting under Christocentric doctrine, that's the easiest for me to experience life, but I can experience life on my job. I can experience life when I'm alone. I can experience life in those, what for me are short moments, when I lay down finally, and between my laying down and those conscious moments and then being asleep, For that matter, I can even experience life when I'm asleep. The more I think of it, the less I think that sleep should be called being unconscious. I'm not unconscious. I may be unconscious to the external world, but not even so much there. I thought about this just this morning. Was very much aware, while asleep, of the things that were going on in the room. And dreams connected with it. And that's some of the things that tell me that you're not ever really, once you are conceived, you're never really unconscious. So, have you ever had dreams like, that you want to go back to them? I'm sure everybody's had that. That's a great dream. Have you ever been, I've done this actually. Have you ever done it and said, I'm going back to sleep, and I'm going to pick up right where I left off on that dream? I've done that. And, you know, it's like, I sometimes view it, maybe it's a little too much, but, you know, someone's right, I'm thinking, you aren't far from the kingdom of God. Somebody's right about ready to get saved, and I've evangelized them. And then I wake up, and it's like, I got to go back there and get that fictitious person saved. And I'm still tired enough, so I go back to sleep and say, I'm making a point of as soon as I get back to sleep, I'm going to go get that guy again. And dream picks up right where I left off, and let's get it done. And they usually don't get saved. So watch. And I'm just as happy in that dream as if they did. I can have life when results-oriented people think it's a failure. I can have life because I've done the will of God. I can have life when everything is falling apart because in these adversities, I've got this river, the river of grace, the river of Christ, the river that is the Holy Spirit busting out of my belly because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ who has been crucified, risen, ascended, and glorified. God is in within her. In within her doesn't sound right. We want to say either in her or within her, not in within her. But the Hebrew has a b on it, which means in, and then it's a word that means within. So in within her. God is in on the inside of her. Her who? Her that city that we're talking about. We're all having, as Galatians told us, the New Jerusalem as our mother who is from above. So, being one of the constituents, being one of the citizens of heaven in Philippians 3, I'm in this city of the people of God. God is in within her. So God has made His dwelling with men. She won't be rocked. The city, maybe an individual gets rocked. Maybe you didn't think you could be rocked. Oh, you would never say, I can't be rocked. David said that. David had said that and then got rocked. Maybe you felt like, I'm just impervious to these things. Timothy says, if I really believe this, I can't fear. Yeah, maybe fear isn't your problem. Maybe something else is. But there's the possibility that individuals can be rocked. But the city that we belong to, we can call it something else, the church, the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. It can't be rocked. Now, none of us have to be rocked. Some of us will be rocked. It's the idea of just something. Think of somebody, if I wanted to make you become imbalanced physically. I have grandchildren. They supply a lot of my examples now. It used to be my kids, and now my grandchildren give me some of the same examples. But one of them in particular, she's here this evening. And she has a nice idea of, like, grandfather can't be rocked. That is, no matter where he is, no matter what way he's looking, no matter if he's ready for it, no matter if I've told him about it, I can jump off of a staircase onto his back. He won't, it'll just be like, land. No, it'll be like, oh, rocked. Or standing on a chair, jump now. You know, just like, you have to tell me. When you're going to do that, tell me first. You can still do it. I'll let you do it. Just tell me when you're going to do that. I can't be rocked. She thinks I can't be rocked. What if you really were like the way Trinity views me? And just anything, any object, no matter its weight, doesn't matter about momentum, doesn't matter about inertia, doesn't matter the direction where it's coming from, throw it at a person, full speed. And just, here it comes, got it. Just, that's the city of God. It can't be moved, it can't be unstable, it can't be rocked. Even if people stop believing, if they're members of that city, God abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's like you're not going to get out of this. In time now, then there's so much here about time, right? What happens if this happens on the earth? What if we're in adversities? God's a refuge and strength. How bad can it get? You have this picturesque way of talking about it with the earth and all that's going on. She won't be rocked. It's my privilege as a member of that city to never be rocked. I might be rocked, but it's my privilege not ever to be. What I'm saying is, if we're rocked, it's because it's my fault that I'm rocked. I can relate to the word of truth in every situation. I can obey the scripture. And as someone, dear saint, has recently said, God is always right. That's right. If I square with this, if I square with God, He's always right. I do this, I'm not rocked. God is in within her. She won't be rocked. God will help her at the turning of morning. What's the next day going to hold? Ever go to sleep fearing the next day? Like, everything's okay right now. Actually, everything isn't okay right now. Because tomorrow is coming. I know I'm going to go to sleep tonight. And I'm probably not going to go to sleep tonight because I'm worried about tomorrow. In the morning, at the turning of morning, God's going to help you. Whatever you've got to face, whatever you deal with, whatever you need to cope with tomorrow. Tomorrow isn't so big and bad that you have to be afraid of it tonight. I really advocate for this. It's not maybe something, if someone were to ask you, what's one of the things that it's a cutting edge. It's an emphasis with Timothy when he teaches you. Maybe you'd say other things. Maybe you wouldn't think of this. Maybe all of you together wouldn't think of this. But when I tell you about it, I think you'll agree with it. I advocate, especially in Psalms, I stress it rather often that you can be fearless. That you never have to fear anything. Now, if you don't want to believe that, well then guess what? You get to have that wonderful feeling of the churning inside your stomach every day. You get to have that then. I know that's something you'd never want to lose. So by all means, don't believe me. If you want that lovely undefinable feeling of worry. If you want that, then just don't believe me. Just don't believe this. But I'm telling you, you can fear nothing. You can go through life and just not be afraid, timorous, not be intimidated at anything. You have a security. Your security is the Lord Himself. He's not going to be rocked. He's up to whatever you have to face. You don't have to be feeling fear. Fear feels terrible. It's awful. Who wants that? Everybody's had it. A lot of times the fear, if you really think about it, you say, wait a minute. What's the worst that could happen here? It's usually not that bad in perspective. Sometimes I think when I see buses, school buses go by, I think there is so much fear, so much anxiety probably in that bus right now. Kids terrified about their teachers. Kids that didn't get the assignment done. What are they going to do? Are they going to kill you? What's the worst that can happen? You're going to get a bad grade for that. They're not going to give you credit for that. What's the worst thing that can happen? The teacher is so intimidating. They're going to be mad at me. So what? Teacher's going to be mad at you. They're going to be mad at you. It's going to last for, you know, the actual talking to is going to last for, I mean, maybe upwards to 20 seconds. Wow, 20 seconds of somebody not liking what I did or didn't do. 20 seconds of a speck of dust who will go to hell not liking me. What's the worst that could happen? It's really not. Why am I so anxious? Why am I so afraid? But man, I used to go to school just terrified. Used to sit on, you know, like, what if that bully? What if he does so? Most bullies are pansies. You know, I punch that bully, it's the end of him ever bullying anybody else. What's the worst that can happen? I think he'll beat me up. Yeah, and then you hurt for a couple days and you heal. People heal. And then you grow up and you look back and it's stupid. And nothing. What could but those buses, I feel for those kids on those buses. I just see a school bus go by me, I just feel like, how many people there, how many kids that aren't the most attractive kids are put down every day in that school bus? Why am I even talking to you people? Most of you homeschool your kids. You know, but what's to be afraid of? What's the worst thing that can happen? Makes you look like really a wimp to even fear that at all. If you think that way. But even if that happens, what if you're like Job and you have to say, that which I feared most has come upon me. You can deal with it. Other people deal with it. People that don't have God deal with it. Unless it's Christian persecution. People that don't have God deal with most of these things. You've got God to deal with something that unsaved people deal with. It's very insulting to God for you to be afraid about things like that. I am advocating for the fearless Christian life. In the morning anyway, God's going to help you. It says so right here. What you fear most might come upon you, but God's going to be with you and He's going to help you in it. Nations have rumbled. Now, they were kind of taking a turn in the psalm at this point. Nations have rumbled. In other words, there have been disruptions nationally. Kingdoms rocked. Whole empires, monarchies, whole countries have been rocked. He has given with His voice. This is sometimes why that those things happen. God spoke something in heaven. God said something like, I'm dismantling that kingdom. I'm going to kill that kingdom. I'm going to destroy that kingdom. I actually pray those kind of things every day of my life. That God destroys certain kingdoms. He has given His voice. Earth
dissolves.
If God says, I'm done with earth, no more earth, then the earth will melt. And that is what 2 Peter 3 says exactly is going to happen someday, when the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat, because God will give His voice. It's time to do that now. You ever think about this? Where are we going to be? Not on the earth. We're going to be somewhere watching. Wow, the earth is burning up. And it's not just burning like, and you're going to leave ashes behind. It's going to burn because those ashes are made up of elements. The elements themselves are going to melt with fervent heat. You're going to watch the whole earth from some safe place. All of us together in the city of God are going to watch the earth disintegrate. We're going to watch it burn away. So why do I want to live for things that are only down here on the earth? Why do I put so much stock in earthly possessions or reputation or privileges? Why is earth even a blip on my radar? Why do I, as a believer, believing 2 Peter 3, why do I even care about things that are limited to the earth? Here's the reason. Because I don't really believe that that's something. I don't think of that reality. I don't relate to that reality on a day-by-day and moment-by-moment basis. And shame on me if I don't. Yahweh of armies is with us. All right, now Yahweh was with me. Me and God make a majority. That's all I need. But God sometimes likes what I'll call dramatic overkill. And He said, look, I don't need anybody else. But I think I'm going to get armies plural to stand with me as I come to your aid. Yahweh of armies is with us. These armies, by the way, are angelic. Angel armies. You remember that angel? And maybe the theophany, but I tend to doubt it. I don't know how you would distinguish between an angel of Yahweh and the angel of Yahweh, given the construct state in Hebrew. So sometimes it's a judgment call. If you don't have other things in the context that are showing you that's the messenger of Yahweh, a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. This is one that I tend to think is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but an angel. That angel that, Hezekiah, all worried about what's the worst thing that could happen to you. They take away your kingdom, they put your eyes out, something like that, and you become a slave for the rest of your life. Wow, big deal. Lasts a vapor. It's going to last for a vapor. You understand me? It's a vapor. Divine viewpoint, Christocentric perspective makes anything on the earth look like nothing. But that might happen. And you know what? I don't want anybody putting my eyes out. I don't want to be a slave to some kingdom that makes me the main target as the king of that kingdom. I don't want that. I'm not saying it's something that he should desire. So I don't care. I'm not saying that. But he's all worried about it. And he goes to Isaiah to get a word like, will God bail us out of this? Isaiah basically tells him, listen, you don't need to worry about this king and this kingdom. So, an angel goes out in one night, in the evening time, that angel kills, one angel, killed 186,000 Assyrian warriors. Now that's one angel. What about if we have an angel army? We've got an army of these angels. And God is omnipotent, so He gives the power to these angels. He's got way more than any of them would ever need. Probably whatever problem I have, if it relates to people, all I need is one angel. I just need one angel. And I don't really need that. I maybe need the pinky finger of one angel. And my problem is done. But back behind that is the God of the universe, Yahweh of armies, is with us. A lofty fastness for us is the God of Jacob. He's the put it up. I mean, he's the high, safe place that I take refuge in as a stronghold, as a fortress. Come. Now, Selah is there. A come, view preparations of Yahweh who put desolations on the earth. Is God up to what I need Him to be for me? Yeah, He's put desolations on the whole earth. We're talking about just your life. Come view these things. The Old Testament wonders that God has done. The eschatological promised wonders that God will do. Causing wars to cease to the end of the earth. It's a war. I'm worried about a war. Okay, God's got His reasons for wars. I don't think that God likes war in and of itself. He does sometimes use it. And He stops them. Causes wars to cease to the end of the earth. A bow He utterly breaks and utterly cuts off spear. So He breaks the, they've got spears, they've got bows. God can break them. Wagons He burns in fire. This is the only place in the Hebrew that wagons, as a translation for this, looks out of place. This word, if you translated it as either carts or wagons, it would make sense in every other time that it's used. This time, you're saying, all right, wars, bow, spear, wagons. It doesn't seem to fit. But I'm translating it wagons because it's, A, it's what it means, and B, whether it makes sense or not. I sometimes think when I'm translating these things, what if there is some meaning that we're going to get out of this? When we go up to the mountain of Yahweh to hear the law, hear doctrine at His mouth, and we all translated it some way that we thought made sense to us, like chariot is the way this usually gets translated. And there's going to be some like, wow, those are the wagons. That's what wagons means. But nobody ever saw it, not only because they didn't translate it, maybe nobody's ever going to see this thing. But there it is, and now we see what it really meant when the Lord Himself explains it to us. So I'm going to make a guess that these are wagons that are used like supply wagons, logistic wagons. The wagons that are used in the war, well, He makes all your supplies never get to you because of all the wagons. He broke them on the way. Now, ready? You're used to this next verse reading, "Be still and know that I am God." I'm translating it, "Relax and know that I am God." All right, relax. This Hebrew word talks about, in many different uses, all kinds of different contexts, different things are being talked about, but there's always some kind of high-level activity, and then you stop it. That's this word, and now there's the rest. Of that thing doesn't vibrate like that, or that thing isn't up and down anymore, or I who am working so hard, I'm just totally relaxed now. It something has come from a high level of energy, and it's not something usually that's a good kind of an energy, and it goes to that stopped, and now there's relaxation. There's stillness. There's rest in it. There's another word in Hebrew that is more the idea of to be still, in the sense that there isn't any movement. And I translate that one, be still. This is, yes, there may not be any more movement, and there was movement, but it's with a view to the rest that is there. because of it. Now, why are we told to relax? Leave this fever pitch worry, or leave this, maybe you've gone beyond worry, and you're actually in the process, you're in the throes of really working to change that situation. Relax. Sometimes certain people, not everyone who has a problem or anyone that comes to me, and I hope that you don't take this because I say things like this from time to time. I hope that you don't think, man, he's probably just making fun of me in his mind because I said, and it's not like that. But sometimes I think to certain people, not everybody who has a problem, but certain types that are, you know, wound too tightly. No matter what it is, there's always some high-level, you know, crisis. Or there's always something wrong, there's always something to worry about. Sometimes I'll think when I'm being asked about what to do here, I think, how can you live? Like, how do you live? If something so small has been projected to something that's a major problem like this. It's terrible. It's awful. I'm worried. I'm worried sick. I can't sleep. I'm churning inside. You know, and it's like, and I see that there with this thing that's nothing. And then I keep seeing this pattern of this is how person thinks. I think, how can you stand to be alive? How can you stand to live? Here's the other thing I want to argue for, not just the fearless Christian life. Man, the laid-back Christian life, you know, the relaxed Christian life, the Christian life that's just, hey, it's not that bad. I mean, it's the peaceful Christian life. I see that problem. We'll address it. But I'm not going to fret over it. Christian life. The Christian life that's stable and secure and not irresponsible, it will deal with what it has to. But it does it from the position of the strength of tranquility. A relaxed Christian life. Why? Relax. There's another reason. Why don't you fear? Why are you asking me that question? Have you forgotten verse 2 already? Was it that I'm not even done teaching you? Why are you asking me that question? Why don't we fear? Because God is for us in verse 1. A refuge and a strength being found to be very much a help in adversities. Okay, why should you relax? Why should you relax? And know that I am God. Alright, now this is going to sound very juvenile. It's going to sound very, maybe not juvenile, it's going to sound too simple. It's going to sound like, you know, like, you have to tell me that. It's going to sound, what's the word? Obvious. We're to relax because we know that God is God. God is God. Alright, so the one that we call God is deity. What's it like to be deity? And what's it have to do with my relaxing? Okay, God is omniscient. He knows everything. If I know God knows everything, and He's for me, it's all right. God, part of what it means to be God is to be omnipotent. Okay? God knows everything, and He's for me. And He's got the power to change or help me negotiate whatever I need to go through. He's knows everything about me, and that it's only You understand? I can't make you relax. This command isn't to me, for you, or for you, for me, or anybody else. This command is, hey, relax. All right? So choose to relax. It's not so high level, you know, crisis. It's not a 5-alarm thing. Life may be difficult, but God's way bigger than that, and you can relax because He's first omniscient. Why I'm saying this is addressed to an individual, okay? I'm going to relax because I'm terribly concerned about, usually it's not another person. It's something that's getting me in consternation. It's something that is discomforting me. Okay, God knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. God knows everything you're going through. Omniscient. And He's got the power to deal with that according to His wisdom. Now, what if though, you know, He's dealing with Scott's problem? What if He's over there, where Scott is? God's omnipresent. So God can help Scott and me at the same time. So God knows everything, has the power to do whatever He wants to, is for me, and is everywhere present. But maybe He doesn't want to. God is agape. He's devoted to me. He's committed to me. He's dedicated to me. He's loyal to me. He's for me. Maybe He's got all the power. Maybe He's got all the power to do anything that He should do. And He knows about it. And He's here with me. And He's for me. And He's devoted to me. He just isn't wise enough to know what to do. He just doesn't know what to do. God is wisdom. God is truth. God's part of the omniscience piece. He knows what to do. So what does it come down to if I don't relax? The only thing that I could get worried about is if the God we've just described knows that what is wisdom for me is something that I don't like or don't want. And that is sometimes the case. Now the question is, am I a servant of this God? That is, do I, in recognizing that the obvious that God is God, since I say He's God, I'm a creature. He's the Creator. He has a right to do with this clay anything He wants to do. I may not like what He does. So I'm afraid of what He might do that would be wisdom and devotion and being for me. But I don't want what's wise for me, I don't want what's love for me, I don't want what's for me. Because what's for me might hurt. I used to deal with, quickly here, because I don't have time to mess around with this, but I used to work, anybody know what this, I think I've told you about this before, but I used to work at an injection molding plant. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, somewhat. They take this hard Lexan plastic, comes in these little bits of just hard, think of the hardest plastic you can, not the kind that you can bend something. I mean that plastic that's like, you know, plastic iron or something. Take this, you put it in this big machine called a grinder. They grind up all these little pieces into like almost plastic powder. They put it into this big machine, heat it up to some incredible degree, till it melts, and then they force that into a mold. And then they open up the mold, and the thing that it was done in the plastic was injected to falls out. And you ever some of you maybe nobody's ever done this, but like I know you've seen this. You know what flashing is? You get something plastic, and there's some excess plastic there. It's usually flat and very thin. If you ever put model cars together, it's probably like nobody. But I used to try. It's terrible. You know how mechanical I am, Matthew? You ever try to build a model car? Yeah, don't ever try. It you'll fail. It's terrible. Every model I ever tried to put together, I'd say, I can't do it. I'd take the wheels and just put a bunch of glue on it, stick it up in the wheel well. And it looks stupid. But anyway, they had a lot. The pieces would come together on this grid, and it'd have flashing on it. And my job, I worked for a company called Appalachian Engineering. Like, I'm an engineer. Yes, sure I am. I snap off little pieces of plastic all day long. That's my job. Just sit there, wait, plastic coming on the machine, snap off a little piece of plastic and put it in the done bin. This, relax and know that I am God. Sometimes we come out, and I got flashing all over me. Here's some excess humanity right there. I got flesh coming out of my ears. Yeah, literally, I got flesh, excess flesh. It's just, I'm flesh, but I think I have more flesh than most people. My flesh is bad flesh, so is your flesh. Flesh is flesh. I know that in me that dwells no good thing. That is in my flesh. I got a lot of flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the spirit's got a bigger job with me because I got more flesh. I'm aware of flesh all over me. If this God says, you know what, in love for you, I'm wise and I know that this is the best thing for you, is if we could take a block of sandpaper and just go to work on that flesh. Go to work at some of that excess flashing, flesh flashing. That sandpaper doesn't feel good. Now, if I'm a slave, I am. But if I'm a slave, willing, voluntary slave of God, my attitude is, whatever you want to do, to me, for me, through me, with me, by means of me, whatever you want to put me through, fine. Because I'm all about you. God said, that's great. Because in this operation, I'm all about you. So he goes to work, and his sandpaper sometimes is people. Other times, his sandpaper is circumstances that are outside of my control. Other times, sandpaper, it's as imaginative as life can be in what it throws at me. That's how creative God can be to deal with the flesh flashing. If I'm really His in my heart, I'm fine with whatever He does. So relax. Nothing to worry about. If you're feeling tempted to worry, here's a verse for you. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. With thanksgiving. Thank you. Now the God of peace is going to be with me. Well, He's always with me. He never left me. Yes, but as the God of peace, He's going to supply that peace to me. I can relax because I know that God is God. He will raise high among the nations. He will raise high in the land. That is, not He's going to rise high. He'll raise high. The idea is He will promote the humble in the nations, and He'll promote the humble in the land, that is Israel. And so it then again says what we've already dealt with in verse 7, so we won't deal with it much, but Yahweh of armies is with us. A lofty fastness for us is the God of Jacob, Selah. Selah here means the one having ears to hear. Let him hear.